starting a new series today, but I want to begin by reading a short scripture, Matthew chapter 16. Here's how it goes. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Many of you know, if you've been here for a while, that I've worked with marriages and families over the years, and that door opened up for me, really going on staff down at the church in Baxter, early 90s. And the result for me is a growing commitment to marriages and helping marriages. But looking back, it actually didn't start there for myself. It actually goes back into the early 80s, where Deanna and I had to do some serious work on our relationships, our relationship. And I have to confess to you, those first 5, 6, 7 years, I was profoundly selfish. And I never really realized it at times. But as I've begun to work with marriages, I had to develop some tools. Now, realize some of the tools that I use, it's kind of functions like this. You hold up a mirror to the relationship to show what's really true. And I want to show you a tool that I've used for, I'm guessing over 15 years. It's called the marriage timeline. It's a graph. And here's kind of how it goes. If you've been at one of our marriage retreats, you'll recognize this. But I asked the couples to graph their marriage. And typically what happens is you start out, you know, when that dating, you're just infatuated with the other and everything's perfect. And all of a sudden, in some relationships, you begin to slide, to take a dive. And for some, they can end up going into the negative territory. And oftentimes at that point, they know it, they feel it. They struggle to do a little bit of work, and they get up to the zero line, close to the zero, or maybe a little bit over. And then they quit working, and then it slides back down again. And there's almost kind of this yo-yo type thing in terms of marriages. But there's a fact, a truth that I am so convinced of, and I want to put that on the screen for you. It's this: marriages will never move to a place of profound intimacy and oneness if they are unwilling to be highly purposeful and intentional. And catch this, there is great fear in marriages to go there, to be intentional. I've been married for 43 years. I literally have worked with hundreds of marriages. And if they never become purposeful, they will plateau. And they'll struggle. And they're going to come up short with what God intended and wants. Matter of fact, this fact that many couples have come to this place where they get to a place where they're not fighting, they've learned to tolerate each other, and they may not even be arguing a lot, but they conclude that that's a good marriage. It's okay. See, it's the best there is. So they believe that as long as we don't have conflict, we got a good marriage. And I go, that's so far from true. See, here's the deeper issue. Many people, they don't even know what it means to have a 4 or 5 marriage. If you ask them, define a good, godly, love-centered marriage, write a paper on it, they couldn't do it. They look back at their moms and dads and go, well, it's better than my mom and dad, so we must be okay. But matter of fact, what I find is there's actually a fear to do the assessments to find out if the marriage is healthy or not. And it's kind of like, la, 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 don't ever, you know. Matter of fact, just putting this graph up on the screen, it caused some of you to churn on the inside. You know, there was a, I was teaching a class down at Lakewood one time. It was a men's class, and we were going after marriage. It was a men-only thing. And this guy piped up in the class, and he said this. Listen, everybody yells at their wives. It's just normal. And I go, it kind of stunned me, and I actually pushed back. You know, I was up front, and I go, no, that's not true. And I quoted, I think, Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only what's helpful for building up. See, for him, he had come to a place where what's normal, I go, why would you want to make that normal in the context of a relationship? See, but I think the million-dollar question in marriage, what does a 4 and a 5 look like? To get to a place where there is profound intimacy, but it has to have intentionality with it. Matter of fact, let me throw you kind of a difficult question, I think, for a lot of people. I don't know if you've ever pondered some of the greater things that God wants in the context of marriage. Look at what it is. Do you want your marriage to be used? Used for the kingdom of God, and do you undertake the purposeful actions necessary to make that happen? Man, you know, the idea even that the marriage is called to be an expression of who God is. He created marriage to represent the gospel. Are we intentional with that? Now, here's the deal. This new series is not about marriage. Matter of fact, let me put the title of it together. Living with Purpose is what we're going to start today. And this is functionally about a relationship, but it's not the marriage in terms of us individually. It's about the marriage between Christ and the church. It's about a relationship between Jesus and the church and how we are functioning as a bride in this world. Now, where did this come from? And here's why I'm going down this path here this fall. And it's this. Over the last 6 or 7 months, the elders and staff have been wrestling with a number of key questions about our church family. And how many, I realized something here. You know, many of you have not been in church leadership. You haven't been a part of discussions like that. And having been over in leadership for about 35 plus years, I've discovered something that many churches really fail to stop and ask, are they healthy? At pastor's prayer this last week, I was telling one of the guys what we were doing, and he goes, boy, I wish I could get my board to do that. Do we understand that churches need to stop like marriages and ask, how are we doing? I don't know if you realize this, but 70% of all churches are plateaued or in decline, or they are on a death spiral. And some of you have actually been at churches where they've closed the door, and you know the heartache of that. But that 7 out of 10 represent 400,000 plus churches in the United States that are sliding back into being mediocre or irrelevant. So like marriages, churches have to stop and ask questions. Let me give you one of the questions that we were asking. Are we a spiritually healthy church? Now understand, when I say church, I'm talking wider than just attendance. I'm talking about the who we are as a body of believers. And I'm not talking about a building, but I think that there's this belief that, you know what, Ken, just make sure you preach the word, make sure you send your kids to your programming, and everything is going to be okay. And I go, no, it just doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, they really fail. If you believe that, you really ignore the scriptures and what they teach. I want to show you a couple of churches, snapshots of churches who did not ask the right questions. Look at the church at Ephesus. Revelation, John writes in Revelation 2:4, yet I hold this against you. You have forgotten the love you had at first, directed toward a local church. You've forgotten your love. They were doing everything right. They had right doctrine, right beliefs. And somewhere along the way, they had forgot to focus on Jesus. He wasn't important anymore. Look at the church at Pergamum. Revelation 2:14, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, and you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Look at another one, the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Those two are very similar churches in this. They weren't dealing with the sin. They weren't dealing with sin. They weren't dealing with unbiblical doctrine. And recognize, even in churches, just like families and marriage, there can be systemic patterns of sin that need to at times get rooted out. Look at another one, the church of Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains, and it's about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So here was a church who looked great from the outside. And they, you pull up the carpet and you go, not so healthy. Not so healthy. Poor health. Look at the last one, the church of Laodicea. 3:15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were deluded, believing that everything was okay. And this church was on a slow slide to death. Yeah, you remember the frog in the kettle experiment? You know, you put a frog and you put him in cold water and you turn up the heat, and all of a sudden the frog doesn't jump out. You cook him. That's the churches, that can happen in churches. Let me throw you a couple other questions that we got to wrestle with. Are we an effective church in regards to the mission of God? As a church, are we doing what God wants us to do? See, the question, are we walking in step with Jesus, with the mission of who he is and what he wants for us? Or is our goal just to have everybody happy? Is that the purpose of the church? Where all my needs are met. You know, we have such a nice church. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, what does this have to do with you, yourself? Here's a connection. We are the church. Again, the church isn't a building. It's a gathered group of people. And we have to ask, what does God want for us collectively? Now, another important piece of this, when we do the hard work of asking, who are we, recognize something. Every church is a little bit different. And every church has almost a unique calling. See, we're not supposed to be the same like the church down the street. As God gathers a group of people together, passions, gifts, abilities, God is calling us to be unique in some form. And as we are wrestling with this, we began to write out some thoughts and go, what do we want to be? What's our vision? And here's what we have. It's on the front of your bulletins. You'll notice that. I'll put it on the screen here. It's this. Together, living with purpose by building a community that loves everyone deeply. Developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus. And equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. Now, we're going to dig in a ton of scripture as we unpack these statements here next month or so. But we want God to work in us as a church. But I want to go back to that timeline illustration that I used for a marriage, because that is a tool that you also can apply to a church. And you'll notice here a church, and this is an actual church of First Evangelical Free Church of Vancouver, Washington. It's a church there Deanna and I were at for a number of years. We checked them out when we moved to Vancouver in 1979. I realize, you know, some of you weren't born then. But at that time, they were on a 225, 250. It was a smaller church, but they had two services. And on the outside, they seemed like a healthy church, a normal church. But they didn't have a gym. I need a gym, okay? Now, I confess to you, it was a shallow reason to choose a church. I admit that. I was selfish in my marriage, and I was a consumer when it came to church. But that church had a split in about 1983, somewhere in there. And both sides in the split basically left. And what was left was about 40 to 50 people. And we came back and began to attend that church in 1985. And God used the pastor and the group that had stayed for some revitalization. But when we left in 1990, they were healthier. Not healthy enough. They were back up to 225, 240 in terms of attendance on a Sunday morning. But now in 2019, they've gone up and down, just kind of plateauing. Functionally, they're just below the line a bit. And I suspect this, if they don't do some things quickly, they will die in 20 years. That church will close its doors. Now, how do I know that? Well, we were there this summer. I visited a couple of the elders. I talked to the interim pastor there. I had breakfast with the former pastor that was there for 10, 12 years, who I personally knew well. I have known a bunch of others who were on staff at that church. See, but I think the fundamental question, what does it look like for a church to be a 4 or a 5? Not a 0, not a 1. Not a church where just no conflict is going on. What does that look like? Well, here's a point for you. If you're following along on the outline, I said it this way. Just for this introduction, a couple key points. No church will be spiritually healthy or effective unless they become purposeful. Purposeful. Intentional. It's the name of the game. But hear this, without being purposeful, you almost can't have a healthy church. Same way with a marriage. Without being purposeful, you will plateau in your marriage. By the way, that's also true in families as well. Families need to stop and ask the hard question as well. Matter of fact, look at the third bullet of our mission statement here. Together, living with purpose by equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. Not just nice Christians. We want people to become disciple makers. Do you feel the difference? And I think the church, us and churches in general, have to do better in equipping families to be, let me use this phrase, kingdom families. See, the world doesn't need nice Christian families. They need kingdom families. See, the world needs to see families that are bearing spiritual fruit. Kingdom families. You know, every parenting book I've read or fathering book that I've read, I probably easily 15 to 20 books. The name of the game, purposeful, intentional. You'll never get there without it. But let me make an observation. This is years I've believed this. Next statement on the screen, it's this. Parents are far more intentional about their children's activities than the spiritual development of their children. I just believe this is profoundly true. Matter of fact, it's true of even grandparents. You know, they got the grandparenting thing tomorrow night, and if you've never gone to one of those, I'd encourage you to do it. It's why we want to go after this grandparenting ministry, because grandparents have the opportunity to be help in the process of making those grandchildren disciple makers. You know, we showed a video the last couple weeks. It's really relevant from, I would say, preschool all the way to college type setting. It was called Parenting in a Post-Christian World. The license ran out for it, so I can't show it anymore. We had 10, 12 families represented that watched the video out of about 70. Okay, but in that video, he pointed something out. When a child who grows up in a church goes off to college, by the time they hit that freshman to the time they get to the end of college and graduate, 50% will have walked away from their faith, abandoned it. Matter of fact, a new weeks-old Barna survey said this. When they look at the 18 to 30-year-old group, that age category there, what they're finding is only 10% of the church-going kids have what's called a resilient faith. Basically, it's this. They'll make it no matter what the culture. 90% won't. Together, living with purpose, that is what God is asking us to do. Together, collectively. See, if we try to do church alone, folks, you're toast. You know, if you're single, try to do it alone. It won't work. See, our culture is so steeped in individualism, and the whisper goes, ignore the body of Christ. It's optional. But let me point out how even Jesus was so very intentional and purposeful. Look at Acts chapter 1 in my former book, Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. If you know Acts 1, it's kind of right when Jesus is taken up. And look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and it's come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying this, I have a purpose. I had a purpose. I'm leaving this world, and now I transfer that purpose to you. And you must become purposeful, intentional. You will be my disciples, who will be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, wherever you live, wherever you go. See, who's this for? Just the disciples? No. This is for everyone. Matter of fact, look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 again, which I read earlier. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will. Not I might. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know if you realize this conversation, which was earlier, this was before he went to the cross. You understand that at this point, that conversation was setting the church up or for the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and 2. There's a precursor to this. But Jesus was intentional. Or do we really think it went down like this with Peter? You know, it's a great idea, you know, when I'm gone. You know, if you're able, why don't you gather a few people together? Yeah, call it a church. It's kind of optional, you know, and invite people together when it's convenient and go for it, would you? And you go, no, I will. I want to put up a word, ecclesiology. Look at this word. This is the study of the church, the origins of Christianity, and how the church relates to Jesus and each other. Now, here's, as I was pondering, I think this is true. Myself included in this, I don't think clergy have done a great job in teaching their congregations about that word and the nature of the church. So I need to give you another key here that I'm convinced of. And it's a hard point because, folks, it holds up a mirror to our lives. Again, the church is not a building. It's a gathered group of people. And the health, and recognize, I'm not talking about a perfect church. There's no such thing. But a healthy church. But point number two, For your notes, I said it this way. Churches become healthy when people embrace the truth that the church is absolutely necessary for their spiritual lives. Let me explain this. I want to give you three categories that I came across that act as a mirror. Hard. See, this is about the beliefs about people and the church, how they apply that word ecclesiology. Category one, the church is a nice idea and is functionally optional. You know what? I can be the church in a deer stand. I can just go away to my cabin and do the church there, or I can be in my boat and do the church. Folks, that's unbiblical. That isn't the church. Look at the second category. The church is an important idea and will commit if they have the necessary margin in their life. You know that the great commodity in our culture is not money, it's time. Look at the third category. The church is absolutely necessary to one's spiritual health and the life in Christ. You know, it's interesting. I've been mentioning these three categories for two or three months now when I came across it, and I was from pre-study stuff. And it's interesting the reaction of people when I throw this out to people. You know what the reaction is? Silence. Silence. Now, here's where I want to push it again. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning attendance. Church is so much more, a gathered group of people. It means serving each other. It means about the way we relate to each other. It's about entering other people's lives and lives entering us, our lives. And it must go beyond your family. And the church is about a group of people where the call is to be other-centered, to look out for the interests of others rather than our own. It's about being on mission with Christ and being witnesses. It's about coming to that place of the great commission and go make disciples, which is disciple makers. Now that first category, yeah, you know, I can take it or leave it. You know, if they offer what I want, yeah, then I think I might show up once in a while if I have time. But that second category, you know what? I know it's important. Matter of fact, some people in this category, when they look back at their childhood, they go, it was absolutely necessary. It was important at one time in their life, but you know my schedule now. My family, they have to come first. By the way, do you know technically that's not biblical? There's no order in the scriptures. And I'll say it this way, the kingdom of God trumps your family. And my family. The kingdom of God trumps it. And the church actually is the pathway into the kingdom. But here's how we go. Ah, I believe in serving, but you know my schedule, don't you? I know I should be involved with people, but you know what? They're not my people. They're not my people. Ken, are you saying I need to go beyond my people? And go, yes. I got my people to worry about, and you just don't understand that my relational margins are so thin. Category three, people are convinced this is what God wants, it's what he expects, and what he demands. I will build my church. And it's really the only path toward effectiveness if we're going to make a difference in our society, in our community. And if we really want profound transformation, we've got to go to category three. You know, Acts 2, there is no greater demonstration of a group of people being purposeful and intentional. And again, this isn't about a building. This is about needing other people in our lives. be needed in someone else's life. Look at Acts chapter 2 from the TNS Bible. And when they had margin in their lives, they listened to the apostles' teaching. And when it worked out, they spent time with other believers. And when it was convenient, they ate with other people in the church. And when it didn't interfere with their family time, they participated in prayer meetings with each other, the New Shallow Version Bible. Let me put another version on, ESV. And they devoted themselves to the teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, it's about moving away from being a spiritual consumer of goods and services. See, the belief, though, that people need the church, it's absolutely necessary, is not normal. It's not the easy way to go. The subtle consumerism is where it's easy. But if a church doesn't push back against that type of consumerism, eventually it will die or cease to have any impact in its community and surrounding area. Now I got to point something out. Recognize that there's not always tight three categories, but over here there's, and take it or leave it, but somewhere along, you know, I think this, some people can stand in one and two at the same time. And I think some people can wallow back and forth and go, is it two? Am I going to be in three? So it's on a continuum. I recognize that. But that third stage, when you begin to jump in, you go, I've got to use my gifts, my abilities for the kingdom. I'm obligated to do it. But you go down the line a little bit and you go, man, it's a delight to do this. But where are we in this process of understanding the church and the importance of it? They were devoted to the teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, coming together over the Lord's Supper, prayer. See, is that optional or necessary? And I go, why do you think the church is so struggling to impact our culture? And in that culture, it was worse than ours, and the Lord was adding to their number daily. People were looking at those lives and going, they're different. Something's different. You know, one of the most satisfying realities for me, it's a spiritual reality for me as a father, is that both my daughter and my son are in category 3 as I watch their lives. They need the body of Christ. Now, here's the deal. They can be in 3 now and jump back to 2 with another stage of life. Let me make a strong statement as I watch my children and my grandchildren. My children and my grandchildren need a deeper relationship with the church than they do with Deanna and I. The kingdom of God trumps family. I'm going to be probably dead in maybe 20 years. It could be less than that. And my kids and my grandkids will still be there. What do I want for a legacy? That it's all about me? I go, no, I want kingdom kids. I want kingdom grandkids. See, I want a church that's raising every generation, not just my age, but I'm not so sure that my age has done a great job of making disciple makers. That's the challenge. But we want every generation, starting with, yeah, I'm going to turn 65 this year, but I want people over 65 to become disciple makers, and 50 ports, and 40. And you know, you'll go all the way down to high school. And I think this, when young people, teenagers, begin to get captured by the idea they actually can become a disciple maker, I'm convinced they will be a part of that 10% of the resilient faith. And the likelihood of them walking away from Christ will almost be nil. I'm convinced of it. We want our kids living on mission for Jesus. But we need every generation in the game. Now, if you're new here, you're listening to me and go, oh, what have I gotten myself into? Here's what I would do. I'd invite you to just to sit and listen and maybe what God wants from you, and maybe just to watch us and hear about where we want to go as a church. And I believe that if you want to enter in, I believe that you and your family, individually and whoever, has a potential to be transformed. See, we want even you someday to live on mission for Jesus. So let me put the graph back up on the screen there. See, every church has to stop and ask the questions, where are they? It's a church. What are we aiming for? Is one good enough? It's like marriages. Is one good enough? Or are we going to get where we're, it's not overnight. I recognize that. But can we be moving more and more up and get into that four and five category? I'll invite the worship team to come on up. But are we willing to be purposeful, intentional, with this thing called the church? Folks, it is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. God saved us for a purpose, to take his purpose. He died on the cross because the Father loved him, and some of you don't even know that yet. But he died for us that we would become children of his, and we're going to even sing about that, and we need to celebrate that we are a child of the living King. But there's just a little bit more going, now what? As we grow up in our faith, what does that literally mean for us, our families, our marriages? If you're a single adult, it doesn't matter. What's next for us? Purposeful, intentional, together, a group of people going to a place where you see the fruit of God adding to that number daily. Wouldn't that be cool? Let's stand and let's sing and just respond and give thanks that he's adopted you into his family. We have a new father. Let's sing and praise him.